2 Timothy chapter 2. How many of you enjoy math, arithmetic? Anybody here enjoy arithmetic? I get a kick out of it. When I was in college, I took 18 hours of math. And by the time we got to the last couple of courses, I didn't enjoy it quite so much. But one of the nice things about math is you know when you got the right answer. You know when you got the right answer. You know, if you have an equation and you find the right answer, we taught our students here at school that you plug the answer back into the equation, and if the answer, if it works, that's the right answer. If it doesn't work, keep looking. And so, if, you know, if you said 2 times x equals 6, I wonder what x could be. X could be 6 over 2, which is 3. You plug 3 back in, 2 times 3 is 6, right answer. So, sadly, some things aren't that easy, right? Theologically speaking, and when it comes to the Bible, there are ways to tell if you have the right answer. And the way you tell if you have the right answer is when you go back to the Bible, if it works in the Bible, it's the right answer.
Amen.
Amen? So we are looking at, in this series of lessons, we started out talking about sin. We've talked about the flesh. Now we're going to talk about salvation, and then we're going to talk about kind of an elusive subject called sanctification. We'll talk about that when we get there. And it discourages me when I research these things. If you're going to the internet to get your theological answers, you are in dangerous territory. Just like you are with any other answer for that matter, because the internet is a collection of opinions, not a collection of facts. And so, for example, if you want to find the meaning of the word sanctification, I strongly advise you don't go straight to the internet, because you're going to hear, because the devil's got a bunch of false teachers out there, right? So salvation is something that probably, safe to say, every Christian would probably want to say, I know exactly what that is. We ought to if we're saved, amen? But at the same time, I want to make sure we get a good Bible answer.
Amen.
Because I see things that concern me coming from people that claim to be saved. And without being able to get into great detail right now, I can just tell you this. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you stop sinning.
That's right.
Just because you're saved doesn't mean that you're not capable of sin. But sin in the life of a saved person is completely different from that in the life of a lost person. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't be a false teacher. But, again, false teachers are dealt with by God much differently when they're saved. And the devil is the author of confusion. So today there's a lot of confusion. And so we're going to talk about salvation and what do I do when I want to get the perfect description, the perfect explanation, the perfect understanding, I go back to the Bible. And there's a simple study method in this particular case that we can use, and that is we just go back and we start finding what the Bible says about the word salvation. That's one of the reasons it's important to have the right Bible. You understand that modern versions of the Bible change a lot of words, and they have to change enough words to justify a copyright. In other words, if you're going to produce a translation of the Bible and you're going to obtain a copyright, and if it is going to be compared to the King James Bible, which has no copyright, you can copy it to your heart's content. You can go out tomorrow if you wanted to, and you could produce the text of the King James Bible and publish it and sell it, and nobody would say a thing to you about it because the contents are what we call in the public domain. Everybody owns them. If you were going to try to sell another translation, it's got to be different from the King James Bible, or you can't get a copyright. And if you can't get a copyright, you can't protect your material, which means you can't make any money on it. So the people that have translated modern versions have changed a bunch of words for the sake of change so they can get a copyright. Amen. And so you'll see all these unnecessary changes. And so they might come across the word salvation and they're thinking to themselves, well, I got to change that to something because I need to get a copyright. And so they'll change it to some other word. When I know, I can go to my King James Bible and look up the word salvation and find good information about it because I trust God with my Bible. Amen. So we started out this morning. I ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is where I want to begin today. And the Bible says this. It's 2 Timothy 2:15. And maybe I'm not in the right place here. Hang on. I'm not in the right place. Say it again. It is, and I'm going to have to quote the text. Why did I get the wrong reference there? Maybe I'm in 1 Timothy. Just a second. I bet you I'm in 1 Timothy. No? Okay. Well, we'll just be hard-headed and look at our phone. Because I want to find this verse. Go away. Second Timothy 3:15. 2:15 is a good verse, by the way, but 3:15 is the one I meant to go to. There it is. Yep, that's the one. 2 Timothy 3:15. Here's the verse. You ready? The Bible says, from a child, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll talk about that some. Father, thank you this morning that each one of us can be here. I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, not until we step into eternity are we going to really understand just how good you've been to us in this life to allow us to hear the gospel, to allow us to trust Christ as our Savior. To give us a Bible in our language that we can trust and that we can use, to give us a church to meet in, to give us people to meet with, to give us the opportunities that we have to serve you here. And we just pray this morning that everything that we say and do would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and that we would use this time wisely. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to read it again. Here we go. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I knew a fellow in Utah that got saved reading his Bible. That's not a common thing, but the Bible can do that, can't it? Amen. It says so right here. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, and we're going to talk about the gospel here in a little bit. But he recorded that in the Bible. And that's how we know we are saved, by what the Bible says. And so I'm going to look at that word salvation and the word saved and some things that pertain to those. There is another good verse on the top of your handout, Romans 1:16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we're going to talk about the gospel. I have some questions here in parentheses. Are you saved? We are saved. Amen?
Amen.
And we know one of the questions you can ask people if you want to witness to someone is, can you show me in the Bible a reason that you can trust from the Bible as to why you would be with God after you die? A reason that you're saved, a Bible reason. Now, we ought to have a Bible answer, shouldn't we? And we ought to be good enough at our Bible to do that. How do you know you're saved? What does it mean to be saved? How do you get saved? Elementary questions, perhaps, but let's look at them and see what we can learn. The word salvation, that spelling of the word, appears in the Authorized Version 158 times. I'm going to ask you to turn to some of these verses with me. Some of them are printed in the handout and some are not. Go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Greg, would you read verse 77 for us, please? Read verse 76 and 77.
And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins.
By the remission of their sins. Now, we don't use that word remission a whole lot. But if you look it up in a good dictionary, it'll tell you it means to be forgiven or to be pardoned or to be released from a commitment. Folks, if you're saved, your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
That's what salvation is. It's one of the basic elements of salvation. Which sins are forgiven?
All of them.
All of them.
Amen.
If all of my sins are forgiven, how many need to be forgiven? None of them. If all of them are forgiven, how many do I need to work for, or how many do I need to pay for or suffer for or whatever? None of them. The Bible says all of our sins are forgiven. That the remission of sins, the fundamental element of salvation is your sins are forgiven. When you stand before God, you stand before Him clothed or covered or surrounded by representative of the righteousness of Christ. So when God sees you today, are your sins forgiven today?
Amen.
I think everyone here professes to be saved. If your sins are forgiven today, then the Lord Jesus Christ took your sins, all of them, upon Him on the cross, all of them.
Amen.
And He became sin for us, and we were given the righteousness of God. So when God saw Him on the cross, He saw your sins. When God looks at you, He sees Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
That's just simple. That's salvation. Remission of sins. If you're saved, your sins are remitted. Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of the sins of many, Matthew 26:18. Where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin, Hebrews 10:18. And so, if you know of a church... I'll just go ahead, since I think I know everybody here and I won't offend you too badly. You know that the Catholic Church all around the world today is going to have a man who claims to be a priest. I would not want to be a false pretender in that category, but anyway, he's going to stand up in front of a group of people and he is going to claim to have the ability to turn some flour and water and some grape juice or wine into the literal body and blood of Christ. And then he's going to tell some people, this is a sacrifice. We're sacrificing Christ again. And that is a lie.
Amen.
And there is no need for any more sacrifice.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, and He is the final, ultimate, absolute sacrifice. There's no more sacrifice for sins. In fact, Hebrews says it verbatim in that way. And so why would there not to be need to be, if there's still sin, there needs to be a payment. But if the sin has been forgiven, remitted by Christ, there's no more sacrifice. Amen? So anybody that goes to one of those services believing that, what they're being taught by that event is, well, you've still got some sins to deal with. And I can't do this by memory as well as I used to, but if you think about the Catholic Church's plan, the Catholic Church says this: when you're an infant, we're going to baptize you to take care of your sin. But just in case that doesn't work, now what we're going to do is we're going to have you come to confirmation to take care of your sin. Then you're going to go to confession to take care of your sin. And then you're going to have the Mass every week to take care of your sin. And just in case that doesn't work, when you die, we're going to have extreme unction to take care of your sin. And just in case that doesn't work, we're going to send you to purgatory to take care of your sin. There's never assurance, is there?
No.
Isn't it good to have assurance?
Amen.
salvation is assurance. If you really are saved, your sins are forgiven. Hebrews 10:18, verbatim, where remission of sins is, there's no more offering for sin. That verse shows there's an absolute conclusion. Salvation, that is being saved, is absolutely and only through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Christ, is the name. Jesus Christ is the name mentioned there in verse 10. Say, what does that matter? Someone says, well, you know, and sadly, you will hear people get on the TV or the radio that pretend to be famous Christians. There are famous, so they pretend to be Christians. They might be Christians, I don't know for sure. But they'll stand up and tell you, well, you know, there are some good Buddhists in the world, and there's some good Muslims in the world, and there's some good whatever in the world. And so we just can't believe God wouldn't save them too. Folks, you got to come to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the Bible says. And I guess my question would be, why wouldn't they come to Christ? If they're really good, wouldn't they come to Christ? Well, not necessarily. And by the way, the Bible says there's none good. Amen? We have relative good there, but the fact of the matter is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know God. And if you don't know God, you can't love God. And if you don't love God, you've broken the greatest commandment. So, no other name is going to suffice. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, there's a word in that verse that I want to bring into our conversation. It's the very last word. It's the word saved. Okay, we got salvation and saved. We use that word saved quite freely, don't we? And we should. The word saved is a good word. I did not take time to do the statistics, but I can tell you this. Many times in the Bible, when the word saved appears, it refers to salvation. For example, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. I just need to caution you about something. Don't assume, and I think you know this, but don't assume that every single time in the Bible you see the word saved is talking about salvation from sins. Okay? I was doing a discipleship with a man in Utah one time, and we were reading a verse about an anchor. And I can't remember exactly what the verse was right now, but something about an anchor. And then he took off and found all the other verses in the Bible that use the word anchor and tried to make them all apply to that same conversation. That's not good interpretation, all right? And so when you read the word saved in the Bible, make sure you know the context. I probably said too much about that, but it's safe to study that and make sure you know. For example, in Genesis and Exodus, I put two examples there where the word saved is not talking about salvation from sins, but salvation or being delivered from something else. Now, you won't need to return to these because I think you know this, but Acts 28 and Romans 11 both point out that salvation is available both to the Jew and the Gentile. My favorite verse for that would be in Romans chapter 10. The Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen?
Amen.
Now you say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? There are people that believe that there are two different plans of salvation, one for the Jews and one for everybody else. And then the Jews kind of had the idea that they didn't think the Gentiles could be saved. You had to become a Jew to be saved. And folks, no, we do not have to become Jewish to be saved, not by blood or not by practice. We are saved by faith in Christ. Just a little piece of trivia there, if you will, but it's important. Now, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to talk about the gospel a lot. The word gospel is a unique word. Again, if I wanted to know the definition, I would go to the Bible And there is one place in the Bible, and we'll look at it in a minute, in 1 Corinthians 15, that is a clear definition of the gospel. But without the gospel story, you would not be able to be saved.
Amen.
You have to hear the gospel to be saved. We had a fellow in our church in Maryland, and I asked him, I said, who was it that told you how to be saved? And he said, nobody. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, I've just known it my whole life. And I said, no, you didn't read it in the Bible? You didn't, nobody told you? No, he said, I've known it my whole life. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so I know he's a little confused there. They call that direct revelation, by the way. Direct revelation would be straight from God's mind to your mind, but we get revelation from the word of God.
Amen.
Amen? So if you meet somebody that gets revelation straight from God without the Bible, take off a running because there's something wrong there. But I never could convince that fellow that he'd heard the gospel somewhere. But he did. Somebody told him. The Bible told him. Somebody told him. So we're in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There's a lot of things in that verse. First of all, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is to those that believe, and the Jews and the Greeks can be saved. We've talked about those three topics already. And so we keep moving on here in the next series of verses, Romans chapter 10, if you would. And I'll give you some other quotes as well. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Here's some verses for you. 2 Timothy 3:15. Seems like I got it right this time. Salvation, which is through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:19. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Romans 1:16. To everyone that believeth. Again, 2 Timothy 2:15, through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Folks, we are saved, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. It is what you believe, not what you do. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Now, someone says, well, that just doesn't make sense. You know what? It's not my decision to whether or not it makes sense. God says it makes sense, it makes sense. Right?
Amen.
God said it, that settles it. Romans has an extensive discussion about this, and it basically says this, if you are trying to work to be saved, Romans 4, 4 and 5, the Bible says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. In other words, if you're working to get saved, you're not getting closer, you're getting farther away.
Amen.
But, the Bible says in Romans 4, 4 and 5, but to him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Faith is counted for righteousness. James chapter 2, Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. And I'll try not to get ahead of myself, but some verses come to mind here. You have salvation, you are saved, because you have believed the gospel. We could reference Ephesians 1:13. Now, the contrast in the Bible to being saved, the word which is the opposite of that, is the word lost. Have you ever wondered why we use that word? We use that word because the Bible uses that word. So the question would be, why does the Bible use that word? And Matthew 18:11, for example, the Bible says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So I looked up that word lost just to get some ideas, and let me tell you how this works, okay? When you see a word in your Bible in the English language, your Bible is preserved. That's the word God wants to have there, okay? You with me? In other words, when the translators were translating the Bible, the preservation, that agent of preservation, did not re-inspire them, but they were protected and they produced a document which was the preserved Word of God in our language. But English and Greek have their own nuances. English is one of the considered to be the hardest language to learn because of all the crazy things we do that have no rules. Like WIND. What is that? Wind or wind? Yeah, Polish or Polish. There's dozens and dozens of those. Not to mention all the idioms that we use. You know, sir? Yeah. Then that's the that's the slang and the it's a difficult language. So in what I can do sometimes, and you've got to be careful, you do not correct your Bible, you're looking for a little information.
Amen.
I look up the word lost and I say, well, I wonder where that Greek word came from. It is a Greek word and is pronounced apolemi. And it literally means to destroy or to kill or to ruin or to be of destruction. That's the idea of being lost. Now, we know what lost means. If you're lost, you're appointed to destruction, aren't you? If you're lost, if you're not saved, if you're lost, then we're going to look at this morning in the 11 o'clock hour. There's the wheat and there's the tares. The wheat has a wonderful future awaiting it. And we'll look at the verse this morning in Matthew and see that. The tares are gathered and burnt. And the future for the person that is lost is destruction. And the Bible uses that word to describe them sometimes. So obviously part of salvation is not being lost. We're no longer, in fact, Thessalonians says this, we're not appointed to wrath. We're no longer appointed to destruction. Matthew 18:11 and 2 Corinthians 4:3 teach us that word. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and talk about the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. I've got the verses there on the handout if you want to look at that. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." There's our word saved. And then he says this, "If ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, there's a lot of people that say, what does that mean to believe in vain? You cannot believe in vain. It's an impossible case is what you call that. It's an impossible situation. When you believed, it wasn't in vain. Amen. It was eternal salvation. But what he's saying here is, what if it wasn't? Then what would that mean? And he's going to talk about that. He says, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures," which is what we've been talking about all day today. The Bible's where we find our answers. "He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And we'll stop right there for a minute. Then we'll zero in on some things here. First of all, the fact that Christ died on the cross was not sufficient. The resurrection makes it sufficient.
Yes. Amen.
The Catholic Church, if you go into the Catholic Church, they've got lots of statues of Christ on the cross. They got lots of statues of Christ in the tomb. I know Christ hung on the cross. I know Christ was in the tomb, but not anymore.
Amen.
You know, you don't need to have a picture of Christ on the cross. You don't need to, and the Bible says not to make likenesses of Christ anyway. But the bottom line is this. He's not on that cross anymore. He's not in that tomb anymore. He rose from the dead.
Amen.
The Jehovah's Witnesses, we were going through the trailer court over here, and the Jehovah's Witnesses said to us, "Oh, Easter's coming. We're going to celebrate." Now, what was the word? "We're going to commemorate," or "we're going to recognize the death of Christ. We're going to recognize that he died," because they don't believe he rose again. They believe that there's a spiritual event, but they do not believe in a bodily resurrection of Christ. Folks, Christ rose bodily.
Amen.
Now here, think about this. The Lord took our sins upon him, and the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
If there is sin, there's death. How can he be alive again unless the sin has been dealt with? So the resurrection of Christ proves the elimination of the sin, the dealing with the sin, the covering of the sin. And how did that happen? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And the Bible tells us throughout the Gospels how that Christ, he said, I have not yet ascended to my Father, so don't touch me. That we believe that there is the blood of Christ lasts forever. Amen?
Amen.
So where would it be? Would it be just on the ground? No. It's on a literal mercy seat in heaven for all eternity. The blood of Christ will be there. It is eternal blood. It is cleansing blood. And that is what cleanses you from your sin. So there's no more sacrifice for sin. You can claim to turn wine into blood. You can sacrifice an animal. There's no more sacrifice for sins. The sacrifice is complete.
Amen.
It is taken care of. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as I get further into the outline here, we'll take 2 weeks to do this. I'm going to start the second part here in just a minute. But Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We'll talk about that word repent next week, but look at the bottom of page 1. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We have a pretty good idea now of what salvation is, and we've learned quite a lot about how to obtain salvation. We've talked about faith, we've talked about the gospel, we've talked about the resurrection. How hard is it to be saved? Now that's a good question. Again, a lot of the things once I go through these with you and with myself, we all say to ourselves, yeah, I knew that. But sometimes there's some confusion that creeps in. And the good thing about seeing it in the Bible one more time is it just pushes the confusion out of the way. How hard is it to be saved? Here's the problem. We've seen people that say they're saved, but it's pretty obvious they're not. And then, I don't know how to explain this quickly, but there is a false gospel that is being taught today. And I did a big, I wrote some things about this and did some lessons on this many years ago. But let's do it this way. And I just use bread for the illustration. If you want to make bread, some ingredients you have to have. You got to have flour or something like flour. Whether it's a wheat flour, barley flour, whatever, you got to have some flour. If you're going to make bread, you got to have some liquid. If you just have flour and no liquid, you're not going to make bread. The liquid is involved in getting the flour to interact with everything else. Then you got to have some rising agent, all right? There's two kinds of breads. There's at least two. There's quick breads. Quick breads use things like baking soda. And baking soda causes bubbles when it's heated up. And then there are the yeast breads, which are made when the yeast eats sugar, and therefore you got to have some kind of sugar in there, whether it's honey or molasses or just regular old table sugar or whatever. If you're going to make bread, if you've got flour and you've got water and you've got sugar and you've got yeast, you got enough. It'll be better if you put some oil in it. Oil will make it smoother and it'll make the bubbles smaller and it'll make it a little bit finer when you eat it. But if you leave out the yeast, you're not going to make bread. You're going to make a cracker. And if you leave out the water, you're not going to make bread. You're going to make I don't know what. And if you leave out the flour, you're not going to make bread. There's essential ingredients in there. Now, it is not easy to do, but it is worthwhile exercise to ask yourself, what are the essential ingredients in salvation? And here's what we tend to do. We tend to add too many. We tend to add too many.
Amen.
Some people, if you just left out one and you were very convincing, for example, I'm going to tell you this, the most commonly eliminated ingredient in false Gospels is, and I'll use the word, and I'll explain it later, but the word repentance. Okay? Look, folks, nobody wants to go to hell. And it's pretty easy to sell somebody on praying a prayer. It's a little bit more difficult to sell somebody on repentance. And I probably told you this story at least once or twice, but we were handing out these tracts in the Olympics in 2002, had 8 pallets of these things, tons and tons of tracts. And it was so funny when you open that pamphlet, when you open it, to it just naturally opened to the center page where the staple was, and there was the word repent. And it wasn't intentional that we did it that way, but as soon as people would, if they'd open it like that, and they saw that word repent, they just set it down and keep walking. Now, again, salvation is not as hard as some people make it, but you've got to deal with sin. If you didn't have to deal with sin, why are you lost? Why would there be punishment? Why did Christ have to shed his blood? Sin in our life is what we have to have dealt with. There's a false gospel today that says God loves you and Jesus died for you and he loves you. And you'll hear him say it this way. He loves you just like you are. Be careful. We sing just as I am. But the emphasis is not that I want God to leave me that way, but that I have to come to him as I am and he's going to change me.
Amen.
But these people will say to you, God loves everybody. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Just come to him and he'll save you. He loves you just like you are. He doesn't mind your homosexuality or your whatever. He loves you just like you are. He does love you, but sin is sin and salvation deals with sin. And if you're not dealing with sin, you're not getting saved. And I 25 years ago, there was this group, I guess they're still out there, I don't know, called Promise Keepers. Yeah. And they had in their website, they had their plan of salvation. No repentance. It was just what I told you just now. God loves you. Ask him to. He'll save you. And no dealing with sin. You got to deal with sin.
Amen.
The wages of sin is death. We teach folks, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so how hard is it to be saved? We'll talk about that next week. Yes, sir.
Brother, that's the same thing that I had dealt with years ago. People said, all you have to do is ask the Lord to come into your life. And I'd say, whoa, wait a minute. Where's the repentance? It's not there.
Yeah, and Lord, come into my life is a good thought, but come into my life and what? And forgive me and change me. Amen? Here, real simple. This morning, we're going to look at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And the tares are ultimately described as those that work iniquity. Now, again, I'll finish this up with sanctification, but when you got saved, you didn't stop sinning. But when you got saved, your opinion of sin, your perspective of sin got changed by the Holy Spirit. Amen? We understand what that means. The devil's very subtle, isn't he? You think that guy that plays the shell game where they move the shells around and ask you which one the pea is underneath, you think he's good? The devil's 10 times, 100 times better than that.
Right.
And the devil is selling people. Well, he's been selling false gospels for centuries. There's the Catholic gospel. There's the Mormon gospel. There's the Jehovah's Witnesses gospel. Most of them based on works. There's the Jewish, they're not gospels really, but the Jewish idea of how to have your sins forgiven. But the Bible is what we want to find out what it says about that. If you're not dealing with sin, you're not getting saved. You know, and so we'll talk about that next week. And hopefully, just maybe the Lord opens our eyes to a couple of things we hadn't seen before and just reaffirm the confidence we have. Folks, the most precious possession you have is your salvation.
Amen.
Anything else you have, the devil can take away from you. You can lose your health. You can lose your wealth. You can lose your family. You can lose your job. You can lose your possessions. The devil cannot take away your salvation, and it's the most precious thing you have. And the thing that reminds me that makes me remember that is I look around at the people in the world that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think, how blessed are we that we got to hear?
Amen.
And then I've told you, I won't bore you again, but, you know, I look at how I could have been raised, and I would have not been saved. And look at what God did in my life. He caused me to be adopted, and then that lady didn't leave, take me to Christ, and so he gave me another one. It was two or three steps there before I got into a church and heard the gospel and got saved. And thank the Lord for that.
Amen.
Thank the Lord for the land you were born in. Thank the Lord for the parents that you had. Thank the Lord for bringing you to that place where you heard the gospel. And so now let's get that to some other folks. Amen? Amen. Let's be dismissed in a word of